In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this, The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, May 7th, AD 2024. This is The World View in 5 minutes, written by Kevin Swanson and heard at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Last month, the Pakistani Christian Ashraf Yusuf and his two brothers and two sisters were attacked by Muslim neighbors in the Punjab district. The Muslim attackers confiscated their wheat crop. Thus far, the police have done nothing to help them. In fact, their attackers have filed charges against the Christian family. Ashraf told the Christian Post that, quote, "We have lost everything, our livelihood, our money, and most of all, the hope of getting justice," end quote. More saber-rattling from Russia this week. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov announced that the Russian Defense Ministry will conduct tactical nuclear weapons drills in the near future. This comes after what the Russians referred to as, quote, "provocative statements and threats against Russia made by certain Western officials," end quote. The tests involve any or all deployment short of a nuclear explosion. Late last week, British Foreign Secretary David Cameron promised Ukraine $4 billion of annual support for the war, reports Reuters. He acknowledged the weapons could be used to strike targets inside of Russia. The sixth richest man in the world spoke to his own mortality at the Berkshire Hathaway annual meeting in Omaha, reports CNBC. Warren Buffett, age 94, told the gathering that, quote, "I should not be taking on any four-year employment contracts, like several people are doing in this world, at an age when you cannot be quite that sure where you're going to be in 4 years," end quote. Warren Buffett and his foundation, named after his late wife, constitutes the most powerful non-governmental pro-abortion advocate in the world. Indeed, Forbes.com lists the Susan Thompson Buffett Foundation as, quote, "the largest single donor supporting abortion rights in the U.S., end quote. According to the World Health Organization's Partnership for Maternal, Newborn, and Child Health, the Susan Thompson Buffett Foundation provides $500 million per year to pro-abortion causes. That's about equivalent to the entire U.S. government funding of Planned Parenthood, and 20 times the income of the five largest pro-life groups in America: 40 Days for Life, Americans United for Life, Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America, National Right to Life, and American Life League. Psalm 37, verses 35 through 36 speaks of this. "I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found." The Rasmussen Report's national survey discovered that 71% of American adults agree with the statement, quote, "that Disney should return to wholesome programming and allow parents to decide when their children are taught about sexuality," end quote. Only 22% disagree with the statement. Also, the survey found that only 33% of Republicans view Disney in a favorable light, and only 46% of Americans overall have a favorable view of Disney. Nonetheless, the seemingly impregnable entertainment giant's annual revenues topped $89 billion in fiscal year 2023, up from $83 billion in 2022 and $67 billion in 2020. First, the World Bank suspended loans for the nation of Uganda because of its stand against homosexuality. And now, Uganda's government has announced obtaining a sizable loan of $295 million for infrastructure from Saudi Arabia's Islamic Development Bank, reports Reuters. Indeed, over the last decade, Arabic countries have invested $100 billion into Africa. In addition, over the last two decades, China has invested $170 billion into Africa. Pro-homosexual religious denominations in the United States have lost membership. The United Methodists have dropped from 11 million people to 5.4 million, with only 1.5 million attending in 2022. The Presbyterian Church USA has dropped from 4.5 million to 1.1 million as of 2022. And the Evangelical Lutheran Church has dropped from 5.6 million to 2.9 million, with only 500,000 attending weekly. In total, only 3 million remain attending these mainline denominations. That's just 1% of the U.S. population, compared to 21% of Americans who claim to be evangelical. As The Worldview reported on May 2nd, the United Methodist General Assembly struck down its longtime ban on homosexual clergy last week by a vote of 447 to 233. It also removed the ban on performing faux weddings for homosexual men and lesbian women living in unnatural relations with one another by a vote of 479 to 203. In John 15, verses 5 through 6, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." And finally, during a Pennsylvania church worship service on Sunday, a gunman stepped into the aisle, took aim at the pastor, and pulled the trigger. But by the mercies of God, the gun jammed, and several congregants tackled 26-year-old Bernard Jr. Polite, reports CNN. It's not clear why the suspect tried to shoot the pastor. In fact, Pastor Glenn Germany said he's never even seen the gunman before. Pastor Germany said he was, quote, "thankful to God that I'm still here, because he definitely pulled the trigger," end quote.
"I forgive him for what he did. I just mainly thank God that nobody got hurt."
And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes. On this Tuesday, May 7th in the year of our Lord, 2024. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy with me on this edition. And Bill, a fair amount of the Gospels, a fair amount of God's Word has to do with money. It's one reason we put together How the World Runs and your part in it for 14-year-olds, because we wanted to cram the 300 to 400 Bible verses, the wisdom of God, referring to money, into one book to equip the young man, young woman of God to every good work. And well, I think we should bring out God's word when it comes to this. The debtor is servant to the lender is a fundamental principle. Now, that was not written by John Maynard Keynes. That was written by God. Now, you can trust John Maynard Keynes and go with your fractional reserve banking and your inflationary economy and your government debt program, as every major nation has done for the last 25 years. Or you could just go with God on this one. Now, John Maynard Keynes was a homosexual. Somebody asked him at one point, "Well, John, what happens in the long run with your, you know, debt-based economy?" He says, "Well, in the long run, we're all dead." Well, he's a homosexual. He's not going to have any kids.
Right.
So it's okay for him, I guess, all except for Judgment Day, with that exception. So, Bill, since the last bad recession of 2007-2008, what has happened to the country? Well, here's what's happened. The debt-to-GDP ratio has gone from 56% to 129%. We took opportunity in this recovery to make things even worse for the next recession. So that's what we've been doing. We've been very busy spending way, way more money than we've ever spent in the history of this country. Bill, if you were a Federal Reserve guy and you could see the mother of all recessions coming down the pike, what would you do? Lower interest rates? Well, can't do that with inflation as high as it is. So if you couldn't lower interest rates, what else would you do? Quantitative easing, but that also produces more inflation. So what do you do if you're a Federal Reserve guy sitting on the board of the Federal Reserve? What do you do facing the mother of all recessions coming down the pike? What would you do?
Resign.
Probably a good time to resign.
Yeah.
No, in fact, now would be a pretty good time. The economy is not so bad. So yeah,
go out with a clean record.
Yeah, sure.
And then go build a bunker in Montana.
Yep. And stuff it full of rice and beans and, you know, whatever. And maybe transfer as many of your stock holdings into, I used to say, dirt or expensive dirt. Real estate or gold. Yeah. And then yeah, hunker down in your bunker in Montana. Okay,
or so maybe, maybe move to Portugal or someplace.
Well, yeah, I guess you could do that. So here's from David Stockman. I think this somewhat helps to understand where things are. It's hard because there's so much manipulation that goes on with these highfalutin economists. It's hard to sometimes read what's really happening and to understand the times better and better. And I want to be able to do that. David Stockman helps with this. And this is the way he puts it. And by the way, David Stockman was the financial guy for Ronald Reagan. I think he was probably about 22 years old when he was working for Ronald Reagan. But he's still around and he's still pumping out his stuff. And he says, here's what's happened since 2007. We borrowed our way to something that was most definitely not prosperity. So this is what's happened. Between Q4 2007 and 2023, total public-private debt in the U.S. economy grew by the staggering sum of $46 trillion, or nearly doubled since 2007. So he says, what's happened is the public and private debt in America doubled since 2007. We've borrowed our way to something that was most definitely not prosperity. That compares to just $13.3 trillion growth of nominal GDP during the same period. All right, so you got $46 trillion more of debt, but you only got out of that $13 trillion of growth of nominal GDP over the same period. Accordingly, it says it took nearly $3.50 of debt growth to generate just $1 of gain in nominal GDP. And then sprinkle on top of that a yardstick, which systematically understates the inflation, and you end up with far more real GDP growth than it is plausible in an industrial economy that has effectively reached a growth dead end. So adjusted for inflation, he also points out industrial production has flatlined since 2007. Real personal consumption increased by 60% since 2007. So consumption increased by 60%. Not quite double, but we were consuming 60% more than we did in 2007, in the year 2023. But industrial production of the materials that are consumed or purchased by the consumer has flatlined since 2007. And if you look at those charts, Bill, you'll notice that there's been nonstop growth on industrial production since the 1950s. So America has been this massive growth trend since the 1950s. And so industrial production in America, that is the stuff we make, the production, the things we make so that we can buy stuff, that's increased nonstop since the 1950s. And then in the year 2007, it flatlined. You're no longer seeing any increase in productivity in this country. At the same time, Bill, that we've doubled the GDP, the debt to GDP ratio. At the same time that personal, private, business, and public debt has doubled. So since 2007, we've doubled the debt, but we haven't increased any of the productivity of the nation. The bottom line productivity, all except for the fact that, oh, wait, we have Google. Oh, wait, we have Facebook. Oh, wait, we have useless social media that doesn't do anything, but all the minions want to run out and invest in these sorts of things. Well, where industrial production of consumer goods flatlined since 2007, that is, the productivity of the nation has flatlined. It increased since the 1950s, so over a period of about 65 years, American productivity actually increased following World War II and all of the automation, all the computerization. It just went great guns, and we became the most productive nation on earth through the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, 1990s, and then 2007, it flatlined. It didn't do anything, but people are buying stuff. They keep buying stuff. How are they buying stuff? They're buying stuff with debt. 2007, Bill, was the year where America faltered. America fell down. And America has not gotten up in terms of its economic productivity. 2007 was a very important year for a lot of reasons. I deal with this in Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. That's why I wrote the book after the year 2007, because the West has fallen. Western civilization has fallen. 2007 was an important year. Why? Because it was the end of the Christian influence in the West. I put it there because of the New Mexico photographer. Remember the New Mexico photographer? It was the year that Christians were persecuted for the first time for not making their proper prostrations at homosexual weddings. That was 2007. So 2007 was a very important year in the history of the West. It was the end of the Christian influence in the West. Christian churches lost half of their attendance, roughly half of their attendance since 2007. It was also the beginning of the end of a civilization. They destroyed the foundations of this nation. Bill, what happens if you're standing in a skyscraper? You're standing inside the skyscraper. And as you're standing in the skyscraper, you're taking a wrecking ball to the foundations. What happens to the building, Bill? What happens to you, more specifically? Now, you understand what I'm saying. We're standing in a skyscraper that was built on a foundation that could handle a skyscraper. That was Western civilization, based upon what? Christian foundations. Now, this is really an illustration that's presented by Francis Schaeffer. So you're standing inside of this building. It's a skyscraper. And you are taking a wrecking ball, and you've been doing that since 2007. You've been doing that for 17 years. You're taking a wrecking ball to the foundations of that building. What happens to you over time?
Same thing that happens if you're sitting on a limb and you saw between the limb, between you and the trunk of the tree.
Yeah. Okay.
You saw that limb, you end up collapsing.
Kaboom. Kaboom. Just say kaboom.
Yeah.
So America is borrowing, but who's producing? Other countries. And this is the point that David Stockman makes. It turns out it's our import to export ratio that's gone through the roof since 2007. It's other nations are producing, we're borrowing, we're not producing, and we're consuming. Bill, that's the story since the year 2007. I'm not sure I've seen a more clear article that so perfectly identifies what has happened to America. We have become consumers and not producers since 2007. Be back with more in just a moment on Generations. Hello, my friends. For the last 15 years, the Generations team has produced a Christian curriculum specifically for families who want to give their children a God-centered, Bible-saturated, biblical worldview-based education. Our commitment is to restore the Christian faith, generational faith, in an age where we are losing faith in this country and almost anywhere around the world, where Christian children attend secular schools or use secular curriculum and imbibe secular culture. Now, we're not relying on the pre-Christian Greeks for an educational model here. We're not relying on the post-Christian secularists for the education model either. Our curriculum is based in a biblical worldview. We put hundreds of Bible verses in the history books and integrate the truths into the subjects. We want to glorify God on every page of the science books. We immediately integrate knowledge into life application and natural revelation with special revelation. We keep Christ at the very center of the history books with preparing the world for Jesus and taking the world for Jesus. I believe God is calling this generation in this highly secularized age to a radical change in how they disciple their children. Please check out our program for education of your children and grandchildren at www.generations.org. Back on the Generations broadcast, friends, and yes, America has become a nation of consumers and not producers, and it all began in 2007. Now, of course, what undermined the nation was the breakdown of the character of the nation in earlier decades. But in terms of the economy is crashing. The economy is not recovering, has not recovered since 2007. We've doubled our debt-to-GDP ratio. We have not improved our industrial capacity, and we are consuming, consuming, and consuming. Bill, let me give you an example here. Let's say your family decides not to earn any money, but to just buy stuff. Okay? So no more earning, no more working. Your family, your vision for your family has been, our family's just going to buy stuff. So you use up your $100 in savings, and that's the first day. But then you go into $1 million in debt to buy more stuff, and you borrow from your brother, your rich uncle, you use up your dad's inheritance, you borrow from every neighbor on your street while you are consuming and consuming and consuming. Bill, what happens next? Would you recommend that somebody lend to you more money to spend?
If I were the one in debt, I'd absolutely recommend it. But if I were the person who was lending the money, I certainly would not
be a little more cautious.
I'd be a bit more cautious, unless I were the first person lending.
Right.
Because then I'd own all the guy's stuff.
But now, after 14 years of this, Bill, or make it 24 years of this, this process.
Yep.
There's a crowd outside your house. They have torches and pitchforks. Bill, what do these people want? Why are they so upset with you?
Well, they're outside the House of Representatives demanding that the House of Representatives, that the government pay for my debt, pay them for the debt that I owe them.
Yeah, well, there's that, too.
Oh, you're not talking about the House of Representatives.
I'm talking about your house.
Oh, my house.
Yeah, I'm not talking about
my house.
I'm not talking about the mob coming down asking for free money.
Oh.
There's that. That's the other mob.
Oh.
There's two mobs.
Okay.
There's that mob, and then there's mobs surrounding your house.
Well.
What do these people want, Bill? Pitchforks.
They want their stuff back.
Torches. They're going to burn your house down.
So they want collateral, or they want the money. Show me the money.
So the point is, at some point, Bill, you've got to pay the piper. At some point. You agree with that?
Yeah. Whether it's individuals or whether it is a corporation or whether it is the state, you can't continue.
Now, I think everybody needs to understand this has been nonstop since 2007. This has been nonstop through the Barack Obama administration, the Donald Trump administration. People say, well, yeah, but everything improved under Donald Trump. No, it just continued to go in the wrong direction, more so than any president previous to him, at least after World War II. Okay, and then the Biden administration just continued the vision. Okay, so this is us, Bill. An economy is healthy if people are working productively. An economy is not healthy if people are working for the government. Okay, to the extent that people are working for the government, government's not productive. Or people are not working at all, or people just consuming stuff. An economy is not healthy if we raise an entire generation to be lazy and without character. And Bill, I think we live in the softest, most complacent, and most entertainment-saturated generation in the history of the world. Think about it. Since 1946 to the present day is about 80 years. About 80 years. Okay? For that period of time, America has become the wealthiest, most prosperous, the most entertainment-saturated nation in the history of the world. We are the softest people, the most complacent people. We have killed 80 million babies because they're a pain and spent our great-great-great-grandchildren into debt. Okay, so that's the nation we're dealing with. What does life look like in the year 2048?
Rather bleak.
It just seems to me that you just can't continue this way.
Mm-mm.
So here's the question that I want to leave everybody with today. How do you raise your children in this age? To be men and women of faith, yes, believing in Jesus, following Jesus, living the life of Jesus, to be producers and not primarily consumers. Now, the first thing is motive. The first thing is motive. And Bill, you can jump in at any point because I want to make this practical for every family listening. This is why I wrote the book, and we have extensive treatment of these issues in how the world runs and your part in it. And I talk about motive. I talk about these things, what the Bible says about your economy and your identity, who you are in Christ, and how you are to get up in the morning and be motivated for work, et cetera. It's all in how the world runs and your part in it. And it's got a neat little study guide that goes with it, targeting about 14-year-olds, maybe 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds, and maybe a few 80-year-olds as well. But the motive is this. The first thing, Bill, that we need to teach our kids, it's not all about me. Everybody else does not exist to peel grapes for me. Now, that's basic. Now, I realize if you're living in America, this is very counter everything we've learned in American society. But that's fundamental, right? The first thing we have to teach our children, it's not all about me. It's not all about you. Everybody else doesn't exist to peel grapes for you. So what does this mean? It means that we live to love God, to serve God, to love others, to serve others. And this is the good life. This is the good life. So it's a matter of values, Bill. It starts with outlook, fundamental outlook. You follow me?
Well, it's counterintuitive to everything that we've been taught, and that is this is about me. And yet Scripture calls us to die to ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Christ calls us to come follow him, to die. Okay. And when we give up our life for him, then we have the abundant life.
Yes.
But we chase after and we seek that which is but an illusion. It is nothing but a mirage that will fill that God-shaped vacuum, as mm-hmm. one person said, that each person has. So the narrative is a false narrative. It is a counterfeit reality that the world calls us to.
Yes, yes, yes. So friends, that's first and foremost. Now, believe me, this is not an easy lesson to teach. You agree with that too?
Yeah.
Because to tell a two-year-old child, it's not all about you, hon. He's not going to go, oh, you're right, Mom. I got it. That's going to be an 18-year knockdown dragout. I mean, that's going to be a constant. To know first that, you know, God has called us to this work. It's calling an identity that we are not our own, first and foremost, because we haven't created ourselves. God created us. Why? To glorify Him, to serve Him, to obey Him. We are His servants. And Jesus recreated us. He's redeemed us. He bought us back from the other slave master, the bad guy, in order that we would serve Him. So you ask, who am I? I'm the servant of Jesus. He's the best master ever. But I don't serve myself. I'm here to serve Jesus. Jesus owns me. I serve Him. So it's identity. Identity is key. Motive is key. All these things are key. And then secondly, Bill, we have to teach our kids to work. That's why I recommend family economy. I mean, we talk about family economy a great deal in our conferences across this country and around the world. And it's every culture that's interested in this. I mean, it doesn't matter. Africa, I've done family economic conferences in Zambia or in Malawi or out in Uganda. I mean, these are the areas where I've talked about family economy, and these folks are listening. They're, yeah, absolutely. We must train our 4-year-olds or 6-year-olds or 8-year-olds to work. The family economy, very important, very fundamental to who we are. This, by the way, goes all the way back to the beginning. It's 5,950 years where the world ran on family economies. It was Rachel feeding her father's sheep. Joseph was feeding his father's sheep. Daniel was feeding his father's sheep. They did that for 5,950 years until the experts showed up with the child labor laws. So it has been a disaster since, a total disaster. No character for each successive generation. So yeah, absolutely. The entire system of education, entertainment, social media, that whole thing has been set up to destroy everything, to destroy economy, to destroy character, to destroy social systems. So the problem is systemic, and I believe the solution, therefore, must be systemic, which means what? Which means you can't just homeschool. We're homeschooling, everything is going to work out well. No. You've got a homeschool, you got a home disciple, family disciple. You want to bring in a family economy. A recipe for disaster is to take your 9-year-old hyperactive boy, force him into 4 hours of school every day, and then reward him with 9 hours of computer games for the rest of the day. You do that kind of stuff, he's going to be playing computer games till he's 49 years of age. No, friends, you got to have a family economy, absolutely, and family culture, family entertainment. You're singing together, you're interacting together. You're not just sending kids into their hermetically sealed existence to sit there and listen to their own music, et cetera. No, you've got to get rid of all that. You got to bring in ministering and church life and family discipleship, daily gospel life, daily devotion in the word. So in other words, what I'm saying is you've got to have a systemic change in the entire way you live your life in the 21st century if you're going to beat this thing, Bill.
Yeah.
I think you just got to do everything. You need every part of this equation to face off the utter destruction of society. So to make this pretty simple for the family economy, let's get the 3-year-olds producing. They can sweep the floors. They can rake the leaves. They can work emptying the garbage can. They can help clear the table. We got a little 2-3-year-olds from time to time when they eat with us. They're clearing the table. It's always a little bit of a risk because they clear the table and they dump it into the sink and you're afraid a dish is going to break or whatever. No, get your 3-year-olds producing. And then let's get the 7-year-olds working 1 hour per day. Then let's get our 9-year-olds working 3 hours per day. Then let's get our 11-year-olds working 5 hours per day. And then we'll get our 13-year-olds working 7 hours per day. And they'll be effectively what Almanza Wilder, farmer boy, was doing in upstate New York in 1880. Remember Little House on the Prairie, farmer boy. They're doing the 7-8 hour days, especially during reaping season. Let's just do this. Let's bring up back family economy and let's teach these boys and girls to work. Bill, it's that simple, I think. It's just that simple. But you're going to have to buck the system. You're going to have to get off the merry-go-round. You're going to have to say, we're not doing what the rest of the world is doing.
Yeah.
I think that's the solution here.
Yeah. And when you do that, you bring joy back into work.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
It does not become a drudgery. It becomes part of your daily routine and your worship to God.
Yep. Okay, friends, get the copy of How the World Runs and your part in it to just better equip your 14-year-old, 15-year-old, 16-year-olds, your entire family, to a biblical view on economy. We've got so much there. Yeah, we talk about quantitative easing and all the mistakes governments make, but really, about 90% of it is microeconomy. It's about how to get your first job, how to be a good Joseph in the workplace, how to get along with difficult people in the workplace, how to pay off your first house by 26 years of age, etc. So get a copy of How the World Runs and your part in it, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.